Well, good morning again. We are going to be continuing kind of where we left off in June in Colossians chapter 1. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, we'll read starting at verse 1, read to verse 23. Just to help us remember a bit of what we had gone through back then. Let's pray as we start this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that your word is living and active. Because you are the one that is at work in and through it. Thank you that we have the privilege this morning of meeting together, of being your children, and for your work in our lives. And just pray as we go through this passage that this morning that we would understand the truths that are in it, and that by your Spirit you would make application to our lives, and that that application would bear fruit as we go through the week together. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 1 and we'll read to verse 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far, the reading of God's word. There's a story that I heard, and I don't remember where I heard it. I couldn't find it again. I looked a little bit and didn't look very hard, but I heard a story of a man who claimed to be an atheist. I was asking Laura, did Pastor Adam use this illustration? And she couldn't remember that he had, but I heard this story. A man who claimed to be an atheist, and he gave God a challenge. He challenged God, if he existed, that he should strike him dead in 5 minutes. And what I remember of the story is that this took place during a public debate. And so he made this challenge to God that he should strike him dead. And as the time went on, the crowd got nervous and tried to convince the man to take back his challenge. But he stayed with his challenge to God. The seconds ticked down and the 5 minutes were over. The man claimed that he had proved that God did not exist. What I remember of the story is that the Christian stated, aren't you glad that you cannot test the patience of God in just 5 minutes? Here we have a man trying to tell God what to do. A puny little creation of God trying to tell his creator what to do. The passage that we're going to look at this morning, as we've read, shows to us the preeminence of Christ, how Christ is God. He is superior, no matter what his creation tries to say about him, that Christ does rule over all. The first part of the passage that we looked at earlier, verses 1 to 14, just a quick review. Paul and Timothy wrote to the believers in Colossae, so they were writing to the believers in Christ. They greeted the believers there and praying that the grace and peace of God would be theirs. Paul and Timothy were thankful for the faith in Christ and for the love for the saints that the believers had. We were also reminded that they heard the gospel from Epaphras. Epaphras was faithful on their behalf, reminding Paul and Timothy of their love in the Holy Spirit. Paul and Timothy prayed for the believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and to live in a way pleasing to him, pleasing to God. They also prayed that they would increase in knowledge of God. They would be strengthened with power, endurance, and patience. And this was through the glorious might, not their own strength, but through the power of God. Paul and Timothy thanked the Father that he qualified us to share in the inheritance of Christ, that the Father transferred us from darkness to the kingdom of Christ. And in Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption. So it's just a bit of a review of what we went through in verses 1 to 14. The section we want to go through today, basically breaking it into two parts. The first part is talking about Jesus Christ and his preeminence. And in your ESV, it has that as a title, so there's nothing fancy that I came up with as far as that goes, but that's the first section that we want to look at, Jesus Christ and that he is preeminent. And the second section is talking about the believers, the work of Christ, who they were and who they are. So we're going to look at Jesus Christ, his preeminence, and then we're going to talk about the believers and the work of Christ, who they are and who they were. So the first section, talking about Jesus Christ, his preeminence, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn in all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There's going to be other scripture passages that I'll bring in. You're free to look them up, but I'll be reading them. So you can either write them down and check more into them later or look them up as we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in their case, the gods of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus, the image of God, lived among man to fulfill what God had planned so that the light of the gospel would be revealed. Also, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So Christ came to serve, even though he is God and was the image of God. He took on the form of a servant to fulfill the plan to bring salvation to man. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. He was seen by men and fulfilled the plan of God. But the last part of that verse says, the firstborn of all creation. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, we're going to see later in the passage that Jesus is the creator of all things. So this is not telling us that he was created. The Holman Christian Standard Bible gives this as a translation of that phrase, the one who is preeminent over all creation. Jesus is the firstborn in the sense that he is the one to whom all things belong, the firstborn rights of inheritance. He rules over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus is the creator of all things. All things that have been created were created by him. And the list, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things are created through him and for him. As far as I can understand, that's a complete list. All things are made by him. He is a creator and not a created being. Kings, rulers, those in authority or have dominion may think that they are in charge or even the sovereign over their area. But Jesus made them. Jesus made them all and rules them all. He rules all his creation. All creation was made through him and for him. He is sovereign over all his creation, which includes you and me. It includes all those in authorities over nation, and it also includes all those that are in rebellion against him. Back to Hebrews chapter 1, read verses 3 and 4. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is before all things, the creator and sustainer of all things, holding all things together. So God didn't just create the world and everything in it and wind it up and let it go. You've maybe heard of people talk about God's work in that way. God didn't create the world and everything in it and step back and say, well, let's see what's going to happen. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is active. He is holding all things. There's nothing passive about Jesus and his work in his creation and in his people. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells us the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church of Christ exists as the body of Christ to fulfill what the head desires, to please the head and bring glory to the head, Jesus Christ. So all who are in Christ, all in whom the work of salvation has been done, are part of his body, and Christ is the head. So, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the first to be raised to life from the dead, never to die again. Others before him and after him had been raised back to life, but Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. He laid it down and took it up again. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down and took it up again for his sheep, both Jews and Gentiles. So Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. And he is the head of the body of the church. Verse 18 again. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, he would have preeminence. The King James and the New King James use the word preeminence. The New American Standard and Holman's Christian Standard use first place in everything, and the NIV uses the word supremacy. So Jesus is the ruler over all things. By his resurrection, Jesus proved and showed his preeminence over all things, his creation, Jews, Gentiles, life, death, over all things. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We also see in Colossians 2, verse 9, just the next chapter, it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Seems Paul is and Timothy are really trying to make a point at pointing us to the deity of Christ. For God's fullness dwells in Christ. God speaking to us through Christ, fulfilling his promises, bringing glory to God the Father, and bringing grace and truth to us. John 1 verses 17 and 18 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Christ has made known to us the fullness of the Father. Verse 20. "And through him," through Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, and through Christ, God brought reconciliation, peace through the blood of his cross. God's plan from before the foundation of the earth was for Christ to bring peace and reconciliation. Jesus, the perfect God-man, bringing reconciliation between God and man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 also talk about this, what Christ is doing. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, 12 to 14. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Sinful man can now be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ through the blood of his cross. Jesus can reconcile us to God because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. His shed blood makes peace between God and man to all who repent of their sin and have faith in Christ. So that's the end of the first section talking about the preeminence of Christ. Now the last verses talking about the believers and the work of Christ, who they were and who they are. Verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing even evil deeds." So what were these believers? They were alienated, separated, not joined together. Their sin brought separation. They were born in sin, and they were separated, alienated from God. That is what these believers were. They were hostile in mind against God. Since the knowledge of God is clear to all people, people are either in worship of God or hostile to him. Paul and Timothy remind the believers of their hostility to God, what they were, that they were hostile in their thinking. Doing evil deeds. So not only were they hostile in their thinking, but their actions. They were alienated, born in sin, hostile in their minds. Their thinking was wrong, but also their actions. They were doing evil deeds. So their position was they were alienated from Christ. Their thinking was hostile, and their actions were evil. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," verse 22, He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So they were one thing, and now they are different. In Christ, they are reconciled. Their position has changed. They're no longer alienated. Christ's death brought reconciliation. The last part of 22 says, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So their position changed. Their thinking is now not hostile, and they are presented as holy and blameless in Christ. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the change and the work of Christ to sustain them to the end in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. And it says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Moving on to verse 23, but I'm going to restart at verse 21 again. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This verse starts with if they continue. And we've already established that it is through the power of Christ that this takes place. Paul and Timothy are not saying to the believers, come on, do better in your own strength. No, it is in the mighty power of Christ as he reminded them in chapter 1, and as he reminded the Corinthians also. He will strengthen his children. He is the vine that gives life to his branches to bear fruit, to bear the fruit of righteousness. This good news, the gospel, has been preached in all creation. If we look at the last chapter of Matthew 28, we see the command that Christ gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We look in Acts chapter 2, we see that God had people from every nation in Jerusalem to hear the gospel preached. And this is still being fulfilled. Ray has reported some of the ways that that is still being done, that the gospel is still being preached around the world. Paul reminds them that he is a minister of the gospel, that God chose him, commissioned him, and equipped him to be a minister of the gospel. So what are the implications for us? Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, but what are the implications for us, the church here in Dryden? If you're with us this morning and you're not a believer, your thinking is still hostile to Christ, what are some things that you can think about this morning as you think about these words from God? You can think about this morning of who Jesus is. He is creator of you and everything that was created. He is the supreme ruler over all his creation. Think about yourself this morning. Your thinking, is it hostile to God and his command for you to repent of your sin and trust in Christ as the one who shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven? Think about your actions. Are they in obedience to Christ's commands to love God, to love your neighbor, Think about your position. In your hostility to God, you are not in a place of reconciliation, but in a place of judgment, as you will one day face Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. As Peter said in Acts, repent of your sin. Trust in Christ to be the sacrifice in your place. Look to Jesus to reconcile you to God. But for us as believers, what are the implications or the things for us to think about? Amazing things, actually, for us as believers. Let's rejoice in the greatness of Christ. He is our creator, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, the rules all things, the one who is sovereign over all. He is our head as a church, not just Dryden First Baptist Church, but all believers here in Dryden, all believers around the world. He holds all things together. Amazing things that we can rejoice in Christ. All things were made by him and for him. He is the one who will sustain us to the end. He will not let any of his sheep go. When you and I as believers sin, let's repent and trust Christ that he has forgiven you, forgiven me. And let's trust Christ to help us by his Spirit to overcome sin. Trust Christ that he will sustain you to the end as he has promised. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.